Well, Galatians 6 and verse 1 is our sermon title, Scripture, that I want us to focus on today. And today's lesson is called Confronting with Care. How do we handle conflict in our relationships? And I do want to say this as a disclaimer that we are talking to the church today. That we are not talking to those outside the church. That we're talking to the church. And so the church has to learn how to confront with care when we face conflicts in our lives as church people to church people. Now, it might be helpful for us to take a gander here at the look at a definition of the word conflict. We know that a conflict is a clash, and it brings about sometimes a sharp disagreement among individuals. Now remember, we are not talking about the type of conflicts that we have seen on television over the last couple of days and nights. We're not talking about that. Because that's how the world handles conflict. That's how the world treats one another. That's how the world gets up in people's faces and says racial things and things that are harmful and hateful in the political arena. We're not talking about those folks because they're pagans. We're talking about the church. How do you confront with care when you have a conflict with somebody in the church, in the kingdom of God? So the text, Galatians 6:1, is specifically about confronting a brother or sister in Christ who is doing wrong. Now stay with me on this. How do you confront somebody when you know, as a Christian, they're doing wrong? What do you do? What steps do you take? What do you say? What's the blueprint? How do we go about it? Well, I want you to look again at that text. He says, brethren, 6:1, Galatians, brethren. So I want us to understand this morning, I've said this three times already so you can get it. We're talking about the church and not people outside of the church this morning. I want to talk about maybe three ways that we generally handle conflict. Generally, this is the way we do it. And you're gonna fall into one of these categories this morning. Number one, we avoid it like the plague. I'm telling you what, I don't mind telling you today, you're looking at a person who tries to avoid conflict. I'm telling you right now, I don't like it. It goes against my grain. I'm not excited about conflict. You know, it started all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. God said to Cain, where's your brother? What do you mean, where's my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? You know what Cain's doing? He's avoiding conflict. He's trying to avoid the issue that's at hand. Where is your brother? God already knew where he was. He wanted him to own up to it. Where's your brother? And probably most of us feel like we're in Matthew 7:1 when we talk about conflict. And that's if we go tell somebody what they're doing is wrong, they're going to come back at us and say, you're judging me. Well, let's look again at what that really says. Matthew 7 verse 1 does say, judge not that you be not judged. But guess what? If you keep reading, Jesus says there's a way to judge false teachers. He says they might look good, but actually they're wolves who come in and steal the sheep and try to tear the sheep apart. So Jesus even said, no, I didn't say you couldn't judge. He said you have to learn how to judge and to judge righteously. So there is a case in which we are able to go to a brother or sister who is in the wrong and confront them about it. And so you might be in the avoidance category today. Or number two, you might be this type of person. And I'm in the attack mode. I see somebody who's doing wrong, and guess what? They don't call me Mr. Good Britches for nothing. I'm going to go and I'm going to confront that person. Man, I'm going to attack that person. As a matter of fact, the dialogue usually turns to monologue. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody is just confronting you and just pounding you? You know what you do after a few minutes? You zone out. You put your fingers in your ears and you're saying, la, 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 I can't hear what you're saying. You're zoning out. And we do that all the time when somebody's attacking us. If you're ever attacking somebody without following the model, Galatians 6:1 says this is how you approach somebody. He says you do it with gentleness. And isn't it interesting, when you look at that scripture in Galatians 6 verse 1, that Paul has already just talked to them about the nine fruit of the Spirit. And if you just trek back to verse 16, one of the nine fruit of the Spirit, you know what it is? Gentleness. If you see a brother or sister in Christ who's doing wrong, here is how you approach them. With gentleness. And you know why he says you do that? The last phrase of verse 1 of chapter 6 in Galatians. Considering yourself lest you also be in that same situation someday or sometime. So which one of those do you find yourself in this morning? Avoiding or attacking, or really the approach that we want to look at this morning, and that would be found in Matthew chapter 18. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Let's look at the approach that Jesus gave us, how to lovingly go about speaking to someone that you and I know and see that's involved in doing wrong as a New Testament Christian. Now, I want to preface this by saying in Matthew 18:15 that Jesus does not say bring it to the elders first. That Jesus does not say go talk to your preacher about it. He doesn't say any of that. And so we have to make sure that we do it the right way. And that's the way that Jesus gives us the model for in Matthew chapter 18. Let's start in verse 15. If, he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go him and tell him his fault between you and him. What's the word in your Bible? Mine's alone. Is it in yours? It ought to be. Because that's the word that he uses. Go him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's the first step in the process as you lovingly confront with care this situation. Now here's what I want to say about that. The first step, he says, is one-on-one, mano-a-mano. If you watch sports, I know nobody in here does that. But if you watch sports and you see a guy who's locked up on another guy, he has to defend him. It's mano a mano. It's one on one. That's his focus. That's his person. Don't lose sight of your person. One on one. That's the first step in this equation here that Jesus gives us. Now let me also show you what I consider the three M's of the process of approaching somebody lovingly one-on-one. And I was going to just do two M's, but I thought you might go away from here liking M&M's. So I decided to do three. So we're going to do three M's. Here they are. Number one, Jesus gives us the method to employ. What was the method? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's the first method. That's the method we're to employ. And what's the motive behind that? The motive behind that is so that I might win my brother back into the kingdom. So I might get my brother back into the good graces of God. So I might help my brother see the error of his way to repent and change and come back. That should be the motivation behind it. And that should be the mind that we have to do it, or the heart, or the disposition. So there you have the three M's, and we're going to see them again in just a couple of minutes. But I want you to think about those as we approach a person we see out here who's a part of our fellowship who's doing wrong. How do we go about handling that situation? Let me show you the greater context of Matthew 18. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, I'm going to get my kingdom. And what he does in Matthew 18 is he talks about kingdom living. This is what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. This is what it's like to live in the church of God. This is what it's like to be the church. All right? And so here's our challenge this morning. For everybody in the room to be the church. All right? As we are trying to be the church, let's look at the 5 points that Jesus makes about kingdom living here in Matthew chapter 18. Remember, Jesus is talking about being kingdom people outside of the building. How do we be kingdom people Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? How are we kingdom people outside the worship that we're experiencing right now? Well, here's the 5 things. He first says, kingdom people are humble people. I mean, he pulled a child aside. Is there anything more humble than a child? Especially when they're asleep. But anything more humble than an innocent child. There's nothing more humble than that. That's what he talks about in the first 5 or 6 verses of Matthew chapter 18. Kingdom people have humility. Number 2, kingdom people understand repentance. Remember the thing that Jesus told us here in Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 through 9, about if something offends you, you know, get rid of it and make sure that you're turning your life around and repenting and changing your life. And then in the next concept, he talks about compassion. And in compassion, he tells the story of the parable of the lost sheep in verses 10 through 14. Let me ask you a question. If you have 100 head of cattle, are you ready for this? And you go out there and you're going to count the cattle, and one is missing, and that one weighs several hundred pounds. All right, are you going to say, man, we're going to write that one off? You know, that's just going to be a loss to me, $1,800, whatever it is. We're just going to write it off. We're not even going to count that cow. You know, that doesn't make any. Does that make any sense? I mean, when Jesus went and he said, listen. There's 100 sheep, but one's missing. Are we just going to say, let's just discount that one? It doesn't matter. No. We're going to have compassion, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to search and look for that lost sheep. Just like you would that lost cow. Because after all, I like steak. You know. So you're going to go out there, and you're going to look for that. All right? The 4th segment is what we're talking about today. Confrontation. Matthew 18, 15 through 18, 15 through 19. Jesus is saying, how do kingdom people outside the worship assembly, how do they handle confrontation? How do they handle conflict among their peers at church? If they see one of their church members involved in something that they don't need to be involved in, doing something they don't need to be doing, somewhere that they don't need to be. How are you going to handle that? Jesus gave us the approach in Matthew chapter 18. But let me go ahead and mention the 5th one. He told that parable in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. The parable was all about forgiveness. Now I want you to think about these 5 things. These are what kingdom living people are doing outside this assembly. Now you need to ask yourself the question, how am I doing in those 5 areas outside this assembly? When I leave here today, would people look at me and say, humility. They're an humble person. They really are. Well, can people look at you and say, you know, that person understands repentance, turning their life around, making that 180 turn and start turning toward the Lord. That person understands repentance. What about on compassion? Can people look at you and say, you know, that is a compassionate soul that cares about other people, that is moved when they see the needs of others? Number 4, can people look at you and say, you know what, that person at one time or another in my life, they confronted me, but they didn't do it by getting up in my face. They didn't do it by making obscene gestures. They didn't do it by pushing me around. They didn't do it by swinging a fist. They didn't do it by slapping my face. They confronted with care. They were gentle toward me because they knew I was overtaken in a fault or a trespass, as Galatians 6:1 says. That's exactly what it says. If any of you be overtaken in a trespass, a sin or a fault, then those of you who are spiritual, restore such that one in the spirit of gentleness. And number five, can people say about you that you are not hysterical, nor are you historical? You don't constantly bring up the past, but you're a person that forgives. Now, let me do this. Let me give you the fourth A. And I'm going to pull the lesson together by talking about this word, all right? Accountability. And in the church, as Christians, we are accountable to one another. I mean, we really are. We're accountable. Let me give this as an illustration. Let's say, and I've done this before, but let's just say that I have been doing a lesson on Bible study and reading your Bible, that you need to read your Bible every single day. I mean, you need to read it. You need to study and you need to read it. And let's just say that after services, Sean, he catches me in the hallway and he says, "Hey, you know, I just want to ask you a question." I said, "All right, ask whatever you want to ask, Sean." And he says to me, he says, "How are you doing in your own personal Bible study?" And I know Sean. And I know Sean's heart. And I know Sean wants to avoid confrontation, and he's not going to attack me, and he's going to approach me lovingly, and he's going to say, "You know, we're accountable to one another." And he says, "You know, I heard you up here preaching about it, but I just wanted to know how you doing in your own Bible study." That's making me accountable that what I say is what I do. And we really are accountable to one another. And I want to show you what. Because of the hearts of people, if we're accountable to one another, we'll use the right method. We'll go one-on-one. See, Sean would not do that in a group of people out there in the hallway. Be at one end of the hallway and say, "Hey, Tom, I heard you talking about Bible study. How are you doing on your Bible study?" And there's 1,400 people out in the hallway listening. How's he going to answer that? Sean just put him on the spot. No, the method was that Sean did it one-on-one, just me and Sean. And you see, his motive was because whether you believe it or not, Sean loves me. Amen. Louder. Amen. All right, brother, I'll give you $10 later. And that would be the motive why he would do that. And what would be his mind? Because he has a good heart. You see, we are accountable to one another for what happens outside this assembly. There it is. I want you to look at that for a good 15 or 20 seconds. And then I want to ask you a question. Look at it. Look at it. I got to tie my shoe. I almost came out of my shoe a minute ago. Have you ever been guilty of going to somebody else and talking about somebody else when you ought to have been going to the source itself? You ever done that? I've showed you the method one-on-one. Now, it's true, there are steps after that. If that person doesn't answer, doesn't listen, he says, then you take some witnesses with you. And you sit down with that person one-on-one and you say, "You know, these people are going to witness our conversation. They're going to witness what we're talking about." And it's true, if they don't even listen to the witnesses, then you take it before the church and say, "Hey, church, we've got somebody here who's unruly. We've got somebody here who won't listen. We've went through all the patterns, all the procedures, all the..." Only then. But we got to do the first step first. Let's close where we started. Galatians 6, verse 1. You have your Bibles there. Let's open them back to this passage. And then the lesson will be ours to apply to our individual lives. Galatians 6, verse 1. "Brethren, church people, kingdom people. If a person, man is generic there, male or female, if a man or a woman is overtaken in any trespass, those of you who are left behind who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tested or tempted in the process. Grab your songbook. Most of us are church people. The majority of us in the room are kingdom people. The world, the pagan, is watching how we confront one another. How we handle our conflicts inside the body. May God help us to use His Word as the method, having the right motive from the right mind and heart, so that we might win people in the world to how kingdom people treat one another. Can you say amen to that? Now, if the rest of you say amen, we'll quit. Amen? Oh, some of you want me to keep going. All right. And thank you, Sean, for letting me use you. You're an easy guy to be used. All right. You ready for this? Why would you keep Jesus waiting? I mean, this is a wonderful, outstanding group of people. Large crowd today. Preacher's counts, 298. You know, great group. What would keep you from being what God wants you to be? What would keep you from doing that? What would keep you from treating your brother or sister in Christ the way God wants you to treat them? What would keep you from doing that? And I know the answer. It's spelled with an S, ends with an N. And there's two words: sin and Satan. We let him win. Don't keep Jesus waiting any longer today in the cold. Let him in. Repent, confess your faith, be immersed. Rededicate your life to Christ. Let people know that you believe in your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Jason, let's stand and sing.